Yes, sir.
There's a fair part on that, so we see each other once in a while.
Well, it's good to be here. Appreciate this church very much. I think, I haven't really kept count, but I think this is the fifth year in a row that I've been able to attend y'all's meeting. And I really appreciate this church. It's amazing some of the things that God does. And you mentioned the preachers that are visiting preachers that are here, Brother Leroy. And I tell you, it's amazing that this church has three ministers. Y'all have had three ministers. I don't know when Brother Dave was ordained, but for a long time, you three ministers have worked together. If you know anything about the Primitive Baptist, Brother Jimmy, that's just a miracle in itself, that three preachers can be in the same church for all these years and still be in fellowship. But I say that kind of jokingly, but it really, it is wonderful. You have been blessed here in this church to have three ministers and that they have worked together, striving together in the faith of the gospel. And I appreciate them and appreciate y'all very much. Appreciate the opportunity of being here and enjoyed the message that Brother Jimmy preached last night very much, very soul-searching message. And I'm going to go a little bit different direction this morning, but I don't want to take anything away from what Brother Jimmy said, and as he continues in that vein of messages that he's preaching. But I ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look back at the time that Paul preached on Mars Hill. To give you a little background of the setting here for how that Paul came to be at Mars Hill. Paul and Silas were on what some people call the second missionary journey, or their evangelistic tour, so to speak. And they had been prevented going to some places that they wanted to go. The Holy Spirit had prevented them to go. And it wasn't that they weren't supposed to go, but the God was just guiding them. And the places that they were forbidden to go, one of them was Asia. Later on, we know that the gospel went to Asia. But at that time, that was not what God had in mind. And they went to Philippi. Paul received what's called the Macedonian call. And he went to Macedonia, went to Philippi. Went there, been called there by God. He felt like God had guided him there in a supernatural way. I don't know what he expected to find when he got there, but probably not what he did find. He found a group of women that was praying down by the riverside, and that's how the gospel was introduced there in that place. And then you know the story later on how that Paul was thrown in prison, and God sent an earthquake and loosed all the prisoners. They could have fled, but they didn't flee, and God used that to bring about the conversion of the Philippian jailer when he fell down before Paul and Silas and asked them the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so he believed, and immediately that night after that he had washed the stripes of Paul and Silas where they had been beaten, they baptized him and those also in his household that believed. Paul left Philippi and traveled to a couple of other places, and he came to Thessalonica. And this is where we find the beginning of the church of the Thessalonians. And Paul preached there and stirred up some of the Jews got stirred up against Paul, and he got run out of that city. He went on down to Berea, a city that some people like to go by the name of Berean, because it said that they were more noble than the Jews at Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so that Paul was preaching. But when those of Thessalonica found out that Paul was there preaching. They came down there and they stirred the people up against him, and he got run out of there also. Paul was known, he had a reputation of being a troublemaker. What they had said about him in Thessalonica, they said that, concerning him and those that were with him, said, "These are they which have turned the world upside down." And so Paul, in a manner of speaking, kind of had a price on his head. So they took Paul down to Athens and left him there. And they were going to come back later and get him, and they took him there, I think, mainly for safekeeping. This is the only time that we really read about, that I know about in the Scripture, where Paul was left by himself. Now, he may have had a companion there with him, I don't know, but Paul did not have it doesn't seem like he had another preacher there with him. He was there. But Paul's spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city that was given over to idolatry. And even though Paul had probably been left there for safekeeping and there to just kind of cool his heels a little bit till it became safe for him to go somewhere else, Paul could not be quiet. He had to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he began to dispute with some of the Jews in the synagogue, and he began to talk to people in the marketplace. And he was talking about something that these people that was just strange to their ears. He talked about the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection is unique to the Christian religion. I think every so-called religion believes that there's going to be an afterlife. I think they all believe that there's going to be a time that we're going to stand before a judge and be judged for our sins. But one thing that is unique to the Christian religion, that we believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, that the body that we have is going to be raised someday. And they just had no concept of this. They couldn't understand, what are you talking about? And some of them, I think, from what we read here in the Scriptures, seem to indicate that some of them thought that this doctrine of the resurrection was a God that he was preaching. A God of the resurrection. And so, as it turns out, they brought Paul up to a place on Mars Hill, and they wanted him to explain to them this new religion, this new doctrine, maybe this new God, they thought, that he was preaching about the resurrection. And so, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You're too religious.'" And I don't think that Paul was saying this to them in a way to insult them. But he was telling them, you are a very religious people. Very religious. But he used this as a springboard, so to speak, to preach to them about Jesus Christ. I wondered myself in time past. I don't know what to say when I talk to people, when I encounter people just out in the world. I wish I had... And I envy very much in a right way Brother Hatfield. He just has a way of making inroad in speaking to people. I've traveled with Brother Herb, and nearly every time we go into a place to eat or whatever, before we leave there, Brother Herb has engaged the people in conversation, and he will always bring up something about Jesus Christ in that conversation. And Paul, I think, was like that. And he used this fact that they were very religious to bring up the truth about God. And like I said, I've always wondered what you would do if I was called on to preach or to speak to a group of people that didn't know anything at all about the Bible. They'd never heard about Jesus Christ. They didn't know anything about the true religion. What would you say? How would you begin a conversation, or how would you begin a presentation to people that didn't know anything at all about God? Well, that's what Paul had the opportunity to do here today, on this day when he was at Mars Hill. So he used as a springboard, so to speak, the fact that they were religious. And then he said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, or your idols, so to speak, he said, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, the scholars tell us, and the historians tell us, that these people were a very religious people. Any idol, any god that they had ever heard of, that anybody worshipped, they had an altar or an image of that god. They were so religious, they didn't want to leave any but God out. They didn't want to offend any god. And so just to make sure that they didn't offend any god, they had left one out, so they put an altar with the inscription to the unknown god in case they'd left any out. And Paul said, that's the God that I want to talk to you about. He said, this God whom you ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. Now, as I said, how would you begin to preach or to teach people that didn't know anything at all about the Bible? Where would you start? Well, where Paul started was in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter. In the first verse. I've thought that many times since the Lord has been pleased to show me, and it's been because He's been pleased to show it to me. It's not because I've been smart enough to know it, but God has showed me some truths. And I've thought how instructive it would be to the so-called Christian world if they would go back to the very first book, in the very first chapter, in the very first verse in this book, in the beginning, God. And that's where Paul went when he spoke here to these people. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. God that made the world and all things therein. Brother Dave read last night the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And just as a side, Brother Dave, I thought of this, and I appreciate you reading those scriptures every day, and God has given you a real gift in reading the scriptures, because I know I'm guilty of this, and a lot of people are, but they'll maybe skip a word or they'll put a word in the wrong place. God really blessed you that you just read it just exactly like it is, and I appreciate that. And he said, but in that first chapter of the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in a divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It was God that created the world. We learned there in other passages in the scripture that it was the person Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is attributed to that work of creation. It's attributed to him. And we find, and as Paul taught here, he said that God made the world and all things therein. And he comes on down and said that he gives to all life and breath and all things therein. And then he talks about how that God had determined the times beforehand and the bounds of the habitation of the people that were on the earth. And he talks about that in him we live and move and have our being. Not only did God create the world, but all things are upheld by the word of his power. There are people that believe that God created the world and that he just kind of left it to get along on its own. Some people use the kind of the analogy of an old wind-up alarm clock. You know, he just created the world and just wound it up and until it winds down, and it's just kind of going along until it winds down. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're held together. This world would last about this long if God took his hand off of it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the God that Paul was telling these people about. This is the God that we find when we go back to the very beginning of the book. This is God. Some of you preachers that are here that join us in our Wednesday night Bible study, as I began to think on this passage of Scripture a few days ago, and I thought about the lesson that Brother Isaac Guest taught us about the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, of all the precious doctrines that are found in those first three chapters. And I'd never thought of that in the way that when Brother Isaac presented it to us. We do find the doctrine of creation that's attacked so much today. When I was a young man going to school, young boy going to school, little town I went to, as far as I know, everybody in that school believed in this Genesis account of creation. We, matter of fact, used to read out of the Bible every morning in the school. We were told that there was a theory of evolution. But it was a theory. It was not taught as a fact. We understood that the biblical account was the true account of creation. Sad to say, that's not the case in our country today. We're also taught the doctrine of the Trinity in the first chapters of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're taught the truth of that there are two what we would call genders. There's a male and there's a female. Somebody told me here a while back that there are over 100 so-called definitions or kinds of genders supposedly that are taught that people believe that are in this world today. Male, Brother Roger, and female. That's how God created us. And marriage between one man, and one woman. Those things are taught in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. We also find, and this is precious in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, we find evidence and a manifestation of the covenant of grace. When God spoke in the presence of Adam and Eve, he spoke to Satan. And he said that the woman, the seed of the woman, would bruise the head of the serpent. And that was the first gospel that was preached, the first evidence or manifestation of the covenant of grace. What else do we see when we think about in the beginning God? In the beginning God. God is a creator. We also have to understand that God is eternal. If God was in the beginning and created the world, then God had to exist before the world was created. We're not able, with our finite minds and our human minds, we are not able to actually comprehend eternity. I think most people, their concept of of the beginning of time really is when they were born, or maybe a little bit when their parents were born. It's hard for us to think back any further than that. I may have told you this before, I don't know, but some of you may not have heard it, but I heard a story one time about a preacher that was preaching to a group of people that were kind of like some of the brethren that we got here today. They kind of, you know, urged you along as you preached. And he was preaching and he was kind of got on this subject a little bit. And he said, well, I want us to go back before Christ came to the earth. And the congregation said, go on back, preacher, go on back. He said, well, let's go on back before Adam was ever made. Go on back, preacher, go on back. He said, let's go on back before there was a world. Go on back, preacher, go on back. He said, let's go on back before there was a God. Somebody stood up and said, you've gone too far, preacher. You better come on back. We cannot go back before there was a God. God is eternal. And we use the term eternity past and eternity future. But really, we just use that for our own understanding, because what we have here in time is something that is just inserted in eternity. But God's always been, and He always will be. That's the God that we have to deal with. So we see that God was eternal. We know from Scripture that God was not idle before the world was created. I used to, when I was an Armenian, and I'm not saying this to degrade anybody, but I was told that the reason that God created the world and made man, because God was lonely and He wanted to have somebody to fellowship with. Well, you think about that. If that was true, then that means that there was something lacking in God before He created the world. And if there was something lacking in God, that means that God was not perfect. And if God was not perfect in that sense, how could we say that God is perfect in any sense? God was not lonely. That's not why He created the world. He had perfect fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They had perfect fellowship. And they were not idle. And sometime, it's hard for us to, when I say time, you can't really use the word time and eternity in the same sentence. But in our, for our way of thinking and expressing it, sometime, at some point, in eternity, before the world was ever created, there was a covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That great covenant of redemption. I love to meditate and think upon that covenant. I had a conversation, Brother Leroy and I had a conversation by phone here a while back. Well, we had a lot of good conversation by phone. You know what a lot of people don't understand either? They don't understand the unity that exists between God and His people. We were placed, God put His people in Christ before the world ever began. We were included in the covenant of redemption. But there's a point that a lot of people don't understand. We were included in the covenant, but we took no part in the agreement that was made in the covenant. That covenant was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were included in it, but we didn't take any part in it. I've used this analogy, and there's not any good analogy, I don't think, but I've used this analogy before. You go to buy an automobile, and you don't have enough money to pay cash for it, so you buy an automobile, and you take out a contract with the finance company or with the dealer, whoever it is. The contract on your part, well, I'll say on the contract on the dealer's part, that he's going to provide you with that automobile. That's his part in that agreement, that contract. Your part of the contract is that you agree to pay so much a month for so long a time until that car is paid off. That's your part in the contract. Now there's another entity that is involved in that contract, but has nothing to do with the agreement that's made on either side, and that's the automobile. It's included in the contract, but it doesn't take any part in the contract. That's the way you and I are in the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption between the Father, He chose us to salvation. The Son agreed on His part that He would pay the price of redemption that was required that we might be saved from our sins and that His righteousness might be imputed to us as our sins were imputed to Him. And the Holy Spirit agrees that He is going to give life to these dead sinners and that they're going to come to see and understand that they need a Savior and they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're included in that, but we didn't have any part in it. One thing that was hard and is hard for many people to understand, that we don't have one thing to do with our salvation. It's all of the Lord. That song that we, one of the songs that we sing here about, I can't remember the exact words of it, but it has to do with the idea of the last verse there that when we get to heaven, that it's all going to be of grace. It's all going to be of grace. It's not anybody in heaven that's going to be telling what they've done. It's all going to be telling all the praise and all the honor is going to go to God. Well, I've kind of got a little bit away from this, but these are things that are understood. And when we tell people about God, if we go back to the book of Genesis, these are things that are all included in that. And that's a good place to start, just telling people about God. And he goes on, I'll quickly wind this up. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. We cannot take, you can't even take a breath unless God allows you and gives you the strength to do it and gives you the air to breathe. And he says, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Well, in reading verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorant people that were so ignorant, and I don't mean that, and Paul didn't mean it in a derogatory way, but people in their ignorance thinking that they could make something with their hands and worship it, as if it was some deity. But many people have done that, and people that still do it today. But he said the times of this ignorance God winked at. God did not send his preachers out in Old Testament times. The truth was pretty much confined to the nation of Israel. That's who he had given the oracles of God, been given to the nation of Israel. He said, the times of this ignorance has winked at. God just let you go on in your idolatry. But he said, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent of your idolatry. Understand that there is a real God, a true God, and he is the God that is to be worshipped. He is the one that we owe our allegiance to. God, not these idols. Well, when they heard about these things and they heard about the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says in verse 32 there that some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Sometimes you wonder, you may wonder, and I tell you as preachers sometimes we wonder, why do we even preach? When nobody's hearing what we preach. When the words that we know that we speak are the truth, and yet it has no effect, it seems like, on anybody. Well, God never told us to be successful. God told us to preach and to preach the truth. But here is something that is delightful when it does happen. It says, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, the things that Paul preached. In thinking that way, and like I said, we sometimes get discouraged. Why do we even preach? First of all, we preach because God commanded us to. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we also really ought to take comfort in the fact that God's going to see to it that His Word goes to where it needs to go. And it may be a savor of death unto death to those that don't believe, but it's a savor of life unto life to those that God has called by His grace. I thank You, brethren. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had to come together with these people and that You've given us opportunity to speak just a few words. We thank You that You're God, that You're Almighty God, that there's nothing that's outside of Your purview, and that You have chosen us and have shown Your favor to us, and You guide us as we go through this life. You comfort us in our afflictions. You guard us. Keep us safe. And Father, as has been preached here, we just pray that we might be drawn closer and closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.